everyone. It's good to be together today. If you're watching us online, welcome. If you're watching from the other campuses, and of course, I want to give a special shout out to Grants Trail. I love you guys. I'll be with you again next week. In case we haven't met, I'm Angela Bice, one of the pastors here at The Crossing, and it is just good to be together. It's good to be here. Well, I don't know if you've ever had someone come along in your life who made an impact on your life. Maybe you even watched them from a distance, and something about what they were doing, what they were good at, how they lived their lives just inspired you, maybe inspired you to be better. And then another question is, have you ever had people come along who inspired your spiritual life, your spiritual growth? I would guess that most of us are here or you're watching because someone invited you. You knew someone whose spiritual life was something you admired or inspired you. Or maybe it was just someone you saw from a distance and you thought, man, whatever they have, I want that. And it caused you to lean in a little bit. I know I've had those people in my life. I've had people who just from a distance I watched and thought, yep, I want to be like that. Yes, this is challenges me to be better. But then I've had people who came along my life who walked long roads with me for seasons of my life. The first one is my mom. She was a Christ follower, and we watched how she had an intimate relationship with Jesus that was inspiring to me. We watched how she prayed for us and with us and how she prayed with other people. She loved people deeply and well. And until 2 years ago, when she had a massive stroke, she was the person I called when I just needed to hear someone say, God's going to be faithful. It's going to be okay. And then when I got to college, there was a woman named Mary who came along in my life. Now, you might have been all together at 18 when you went to college. I was not. Anybody? I was not. But somehow Mary took an interest in me and started spending time with me and inviting me into places in her life, speaking hope and pointing me to Christ and helping me make life decisions at a really important time in my life. She helped me find this guy and a great guy to marry, which made a positive impact on my life. And what Mary was doing is she was discipling me. I didn't know that's what she was doing. I wouldn't have known what that meant, but she was just taking me and gently pointing me to Jesus. And for some reason, she just wasn't put off by my brokenness or my questions or my messiness. And I hope you've had people like that in your life. If you haven't, be encouraged, because there are people like that who can point you to Jesus and say, if you see something, I want to help you find what that is. And what I have found in my life is I become like the people I hang around. It just kind of works that way. In fact, the Bible talks about it. Listen to this in Proverbs. It says, walk with the wise and become wise. And then another place it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Mary was sharpening me. So we've been talking the last few weeks about heroes of the faith. And I've been encouraged and challenged just as we watched them from a distance. And today we're going to talk about a young man who had an older man come into his life and did what Mary did for me. He just pointed the way and helped him move towards Jesus. And this young man's name was Timothy, and it's Paul who came into his life. And we're going to look at how Paul impacted his life, why it was important, what it means for us today, and we're going to meet a current, real-life Paul and Timothy. But first, will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the examples of heroes of the faith, those that are written for us in Scripture, those who we watch from a distance, and those who come into our lives to point the way to you. So I pray this morning that all of our hearts would be open to what your Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, and that we'll just catch a glimpse of how we can take part in what you're doing in our midst. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, first I want to start by looking at Paul. Let's start with him. Now, he's first called Saul. His name changes later to Paul. But Saul was a Pharisee, which meant that he was a teacher of the law and would have known the scriptures to a T. He would have had huge portions of the scripture memorized as a Pharisee. But unfortunately, these Pharisees got so committed to scripture and got so committed to law that they lost sight of the one scripture spoke about. They became misguided. And in fact, they became so misguided that when the long-awaited Messiah arrived, they missed it. They just missed it. And they didn't just miss it, but they became the biggest opponents to the Christian faith and started persecuting the church. And Paul was one of those who was a great persecutor of the church. His mission was to destroy the church of Jesus. He was so convinced that it was not, that Jesus was not the Messiah. And in Acts 8, we're even told that Paul went from house to house, finding Christians, discovering Christians, men and women, and putting them in prison. This was his mission. And then in Acts 9, we're told about a moment that changed Paul's life forever. In fact, it's a moment that impacts us, believe it or not. It's a moment in time that changed the course of his life. So what we're told is that Paul is on his way to a city called Damascus for the purpose of finding Christians to imprison them. That was his mission. And suddenly a bright light was so strong on him that it knocked him to the ground and blinded him. And Paul calls out, he hears a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And as he's on the ground, he goes, "Lord, who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting." Now, this is such an important moment in time because Paul was how God was going to spread the gospel past the Jewish, past the Israelites, and on to the Gentiles, that it impacts us all. And we're not given a lot of details about that moment, but artists throughout the centuries have tried to interpret that moment because it is so important. So I want to show you one by an Italian artist called Caravaggio. This was from like 1601, and just a moment where he's trying to imagine what it was like for Paul as he got hit by that light on the ground. Now, Paul is blinded from the light, and he has to be guided by his companions into Damascus. And then we're simply told that there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. We don't know how old Ananias is. We don't know his education. We don't know his standing in the community. All we know is that Ananias is a follower of Jesus, and he obeys whatever God asks him to do. So in a vision, he is asked to go to Paul and to pray for him. Now, he pushes back a little bit, and rightly so, because he knows why Paul has come to Damascus. Paul was on his way to Damascus to find Christians to imprison them. And he's saying, "And you want me to go to this guy?" But he goes, he obeys and goes, and he prays for Paul. And Paul receives his sight back. And then Paul sits with the believers in Damascus for days as they connect dots for him. Remember, Paul would have known the scripture, a lot of it by heart. And they're connecting dots to Jesus, who is the Messiah. And in fact, Paul gets so excited, his life takes a 180, and as passionate as he was about destroying the church of Jesus Christ, he becomes that passionate about telling people about Jesus. Complete 180. And you can hear his excitement. Listen to this from Acts 9. Paul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." This was great news. So Paul commits his life now to this message. He is indeed the Son of God. And he starts traveling around, establishing churches, and giving this message. And we call those Paul's missionary journeys. So we meet Timothy. He comes onto the scene during Paul's second missionary journey. And on the first one, Timothy's grandmother and mother became one of Paul's first converts. And they raised Timothy up in the faith. And it says all the believers thought well of Timothy. So Paul shows up in what is now what we would call Turkey, and he meets Timothy and really takes an interest. Like Mary took an interest in me, Paul takes an interest in Timothy. And in fact, he starts spending time with him and invites Timothy to come along with him on his journeys. And Timothy assists him in his work and in his writings. And we're going to look at more at the impact and why that's important. But first, I want you to meet a modern day Paul and Timothy.
I just wanted to thank you guys for being with us today. Larry, I'm only meeting you today, but you need to know I've already heard an awful lot about you. Chrissy was saying some pretty cool things about you, so I can't wait for us to get to know each other. Bob, you and I have known each other a long time. We've got stories. I was just thinking of us hanging out in my basement when a tornado canceled our kids' high school graduation. And, you know, it's just God's been good, and he's been good in leading us through so many things. But I've loved watching how he's led you and Chrissy these last few years towards this beautiful ministry. Would you take a minute before we start the conversation and explain to us A Seat at the Table and what this is?
Thanks. I will do. A Seat at the Table is our 501c3 nonprofit that basically formalizes all that was poured into us so that we can provide for at-risk 18 to 25-year-olds who were nominated to us by churches or some partner nonprofit organizations. So we can provide family and community resources that maybe these young people don't have, be they guys or gals. So Larry is one of three that are currently in our home in the Shaw neighborhood. And we'll hopefully have a fourth by when he gets out of school this May, of high school. And then we're halfway to funding a second home, when we'll draw four girls.
Wow. And so, Larry, you're a part of this, but tell me a little bit about how you got to Bob and to this ministry. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, the simple response to that would be faith. Now, the practical response to that would be listening to the mentors that I had prior to meeting Bob, which was my pastor, Aaron Turner, at Midtown Church. So I told him, hey, I love going to Webster University. You know, I'm majoring in psychology with an emphasis in mental health, but I don't feel like this is my God-given gift, like what I'm supposed to be doing. I've always been drawn to the ministry. And so somewhere along the line, I just say, you know what, I gotta leave. I don't know what's it gonna be like when I get home or anything, what's happening after this, but I have to leave. He said, well, I know Bob and Chrissy Sturgis, they have A Seat at the Table. I'm like, A Seat at the Table. I mean, the name in general sounds good.
So you mentioned something though, I'm listening to you, and you were being mentored by your pastor, who's now connecting you to Bob, who I think in some ways has become another mentor to you. And Bob, you talk about how your dad was a mentor and all of these relationships. What would you say is the most important aspect of mentoring? I know that's a big question, but both of you, I'd love to hear from both of your perspectives.
Well, presence, for one. Being willing to be present. And I think that's one of the things that I saw modeled for me, and Chrissy's the same way. We had fathers who were present, not just physically, but emotionally, and they were involved.
Well, the big takeaway for me is that none of what Bob has learned in his own personal journey of being mentored by, like he said, his fathers, and perhaps whoever has poured into him, but choosing to pour into someone else, you know? And also, I would say the absence of haughtiness and pride, like, not being so much of a mentor that you're forgetting to reach down and like mentor someone else, and then they mentor someone else, and then they mentor someone else. It's a comma being placed, like a comma after Bob's dad, a comma after me, and then so many commas until, yeah.
So you're already anticipating that you're going to be mentoring young men in your life going forward.
I really believe it would be a disservice if I don't.
Oh, that's so cool. That's so cool. I think that's exactly right. And I do think that's part of what we see with Paul and Timothy. You say humility is really what you're talking about there. Would you both just say a little bit about what you learned from each other in this relationship?
I've learned, and not only with our three guys now, but the five others that we took in and invited in prior to forming a nonprofit, is the word resiliency. These guys are so resilient. And we can see the hand of God on them for us, it's a responding to almost like a blinding light, like Paul got knocked off, you know, the proverbial, you know what? And well, for us, it's God showing us, these are who I'm working with. Just step in and do your part. So we're just doing that.
One of the biggest things that I've learned from Bob since I've been in a seat at the table is how to consider others. And what exactly does that look like? And so Bob has really helped me in that area to, now I wouldn't consider myself a selfish person, but I think it's natural for us to think of ourselves. What would be comfortable for us? What would make me feel safe? What would help me out?
This idea of mentors and mentee relationships, we hear this. Bob, I know you coach a lot of business folks in the community. We hear this all over. But you guys are folding God into the mix. What would you say to people who might be hesitant to fold their faith into these kinds of relationships?
Well, if we look at Paul's role with Timothy, one of the foundational things was he was guiding him to be of sound doctrine and to understand what sound doctrine is. And so while there are a lot of really good nonprofits out there and they're doing good work, our niche is we want to be a Christian and well-founded, you know, scripturally.
You know, and that's one of the things that I'm so grateful for about Bob and Chrissy is how, you know, every time they talk to me about it, you know, a seat at the table, you know, God this, God that. And constantly bringing that up.
I love it. Would you say that the back and forth between the two of you, and Bob, you've had so many mentoring relationships throughout the years. Is it fair to say that the back and forth, it changes over time as a young man matures and you guys have this relationship? Does that change, and is that okay? And do you guys talk about that out loud? There's a progression here, isn't there?
Sure. I mean, I've mentored, and there's several who are some of your video crew's age here.
Yes.
Since they were third graders. So it certainly changes over time. I mean, and so you can have more adult-like conversations as they get on. But literally, as they get to be Larry's age, it becomes that we learn from them. You know, they've gone through things in life that we'll never go through. And we see, again, that resiliency and how God preserves them and brings them out of some really tough situations sometimes. And again, we get witness to God's miracle. God's pulling people, and you can see the call in their life. And so really, we're learning as we go, as much as we're imparting maybe what God has shown us.
And that's, I'm sorry to tear up, but that's one of the things why I brought up humility earlier, is that when you look at the Bible where it says, let no one despise you in your youth, it's Bob and Chrissy who's been in my life and other mentors who have made verses, scriptures like that actually come alive. You know, you might not have all the credentials. You might not come from the most financially stable environments and things like that. But that's not a hindrance for where God is wanting to take you. You know, and when I'm sitting around the table, because it's not just a name, a seat around the table. It's like when we're having those family dinners, we're able to be able to say, hey, I think this way about this particular thing. And there's not a pushback on it. It's just like, okay, let's observe that for a minute. Because perhaps, though I'm your mentor, you might see something that I don't. We're all the same because we're all a part of the family of God. So as much as I'm teaching you, in a way, you're teaching me too. And so that's why all gratitude to Bob, Chrissy, and just all the mentors that God is working in continually to pour into me so that I can continue to pour into other people too.
Right. And so there were so many important things there. He says, they pour into me, I pour into others. And you notice that we talked about mentors. Mentors are people you look down the road and you say, they're further down the road from me. They can teach me. They can show me the way. But they were very specific to say that we need mentors who are pointing us to Jesus. We're looking to Jesus. In fact, Paul tells us, he says, you are ambassadors of Christ. Everywhere you go, you are representing Christ. If you're a Christ follower, you are representing him. And why is this so important to us? Because we, like Paul, have discovered that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who came for us. And in him, we have discovered eternal life. We've discovered hope. We've discovered peace. And you notice that Bob said they didn't start making an impact by starting a nonprofit. There were five other young men who came along through the years. In addition to the four they gave birth to, there were other young men who came, and like Mary did with me, and like Paul did with Timothy, they took an interest in them and took them in and started showing them the way and pointing to Jesus. So let's get practical. If I want to be a great ambassador of Christ, listen, he didn't just say you're an ambassador of Christ. He said it's as though he makes his appeal through you to others and says, be reconciled to God. Through us, he does that. So let's get practical. How do we do that? Well, I think the relationship between Paul and Timothy really helps us with that. Listen to what Paul said when he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. He says, I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Larry touched on that. He said, you know, Bob and Chrissy aren't doing this because it's best for them. They're doing it because it's best for us. And we're going to do what we need to do because that's going to be best for others. And Paul said, imitate me. Now, is that a scary thought to you to think that you would go to people and say, hey, do it like I live life like I'm living it. Imitate me. Do it like this. It's scary for me. And I remember when this came to life to me when I had my daughter was really young and wasn't talking yet, but babbling and running around. And she went over and she picked up my phone and she babbled like she was talking and she went blah, blah, blah. And I looked at my husband and he was like, I was like, whoa. And not that laughing on the phone is bad, but it was the first time I realized, man, these little guys are watching me. They're not just watching, they're imitating what I'm doing. And you don't have to be a mom or a dad, although moms and dads pay attention. We had a wise pastor say to us once, just know that what you excuse in moderation, your children will excuse in excess. So watch how you live. But you don't have to be a mom or a dad. You can be a grandparent or a sibling, a coworker, a neighbor. But if you bear the name of Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ, people are watching. I talked to a young woman just this past week who told me, she said, I was so excited because there was someone from my church who owns a business and I got a job there. And I was just so glad I was going to get to work for a believer finally. And she said, but I've been so disappointed. In fact, I've been hurt to watch how this person treats all their employees. And by the way, different city, different church. So don't worry. Don't start looking around. Different city, different church. But she said, in fact, here's what I think. I think this has done damage to the name of Christ. It's done damage. And so I just want to say to you, if anyone has done damage to you, has done damage to the name of Christ for you, I'm so sorry. And we don't always get it right. But my prayer is that you'll keep looking to Jesus and don't ever let anyone hurt the name of Jesus for you. Find those who you can imitate, who are following him. Because listen, Paul didn't just say, imitate me. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm gonna work hard to imitate him, and then I'm gonna invite you in to do that because people are watching. They're watching. They're listening when you're on the phone to how you talk about one friend to another. They're watching how you respond to hard news or heartache or how you grieve. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who came to faith because they watched someone who walked with Christ walk through heartache with peace. And they just watch that. They watch how you celebrate. They watch how you handle your relationships. And this is why we are so passionate about the class Body Life, because a lot of the ways we imitate Christ are counterintuitive, at least for me, and really countercultural. Things like forgiveness, that doesn't come easy for me. I've had to learn how to do that. How to resolve conflict. I've had to learn how to do that, how to set healthy boundaries. Those things don't come natural, but we created classes like this to say, hey, we've learned this from Christ. We'd love for you to join us, and let's learn how to do that together. It's just not always intuitive. And so, who speaks into your life? Who are you looking at who can point the way to Jesus? It's important not only that we invite others in, but that we're keeping our eyes on how did Jesus teach us how to do this? Who speaks into your life? So the first thing I think that Timothy taught Paul, because all through Paul's letters to the churches and to Timothy, the personal letters to him, he teaches him, he encourages them, he corrects them when they're getting it wrong. So Paul said, here's something that's very important. Pay attention to your own spiritual growth. Be intentional. You won't wake up a year from now and be closer to Christ by accident. You have to be intentional. And then the next thing Timothy saw Paul do, and Paul writes about this a lot, is prayer. Paul prayed for the churches he started. Paul prayed for Timothy. Jesus modeled prayer for us. He taught his disciples how to pray. We have recorded prayers. And so Paul is imitating Jesus as he prays. Now, let's be honest. If you didn't grow up in a home where people prayed, I watched my mom pray for people, so it was not super hard for me to start doing that. But if you didn't, it can be awkward, right? Anybody? It can be awkward to pray. And when I sit with couples in pre-marriage counseling, I say, do you pray together? And if they say no, I say, okay, before we meet next time, pray together. If it's awkward, pray awkwardly. But pray together. It gets less awkward as you go along. So it's really important that we're praying with each other and for each other. Years ago, my husband and I lived in France. We were doing mission work. And I was on a crowded metro with my friend and mentor, Isabel. And she said to me, Angela, look around. She was trying to help me understand the state of spirituality in France. She said, look around at all the people on this metro car. She said, chances are very high that for every face you're looking at, they've never been prayed for by anyone in their lifetime. Never been prayed for. I want you to just see an example of a metro car. Now, look at the faces. They're waiting to get on the metro. Can you imagine just this many people, and you look at a face and you think, what if this person's never had a prayer prayed for them ever? And so as I thought about that, I thought that's tragic. I think that's tragic. I was blessed because I had parents and grandparents who I know prayed for me. How tragic to think that there are people among us who may not be prayed for. But later I thought, but there's a greater tragedy. What if my children have a believing mom and they're not prayed for? What if my siblings have a sister who follows Christ, but they're never prayed for? What if you have neighbors and coworkers or parents or people you watch have go through heartache who aren't prayed for? Are we praying for the people? We believe prayer makes a difference. So are we praying? And if that's hard for you, if it's awkward, if that's a daunting thing to think, then use scripture. We have prayers all through the Old Testament written out for us. In the Psalms, we have prayers that Jesus prayed, but we have a lot of prayers that Paul actually wrote out, that he prayed for the churches and then he prayed for Timothy. I want you to just hear prayers being prayed for scripture right now.
So, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you'll grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious riches, glorious power, so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light.
I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand that confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms.
May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God.
I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Amen.
So you can literally take those prayers and pray them. I used to write those down in notebooks and put my kids' names in there. Some other books I had, I have two books that are just almost tattered. I've used them so much. One is called The Power of a Praying Parent, and the other is called The Power of a Praying Wife. And I literally prayed word for word those prayers over my family. I have one now called The Power of Praying for Your Adult Children. And as wedding gifts, we often give The Power of a Praying Husband as well. You pray from your own heart, but don't hesitate to pray the prayers that others have written out. We can pray those over each other. And so Paul said, be careful. Make sure that you are growing. You can't give people what you don't have, and you can't lead people in a direction that you're not going. He showed us that it's important to pray for each other, but then he sent Timothy out. I discovered with when Mary used to pour into me, she started putting me in situations where I could do the same. And every time I resisted, I was sure I was disqualified and not ready. But she would put me in situations because she knew and Paul knew that it was important. Like Larry said, I'm not a period, I'm a comma. You don't pour into me and then that's it. You pour into me because I'm going to pour into others. This is how it works. So then Paul sends Timothy out. Timothy goes out on his own. In fact, we even have letters that's from Paul that start with, this is a letter written from Paul and Timothy. He totally invited him in. And listen to what he says. He says in 1 Corinthians, that's why I have sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach to all the churches wherever I go. He's empowering Timothy now to continue the work. And then to Timothy, he writes this. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. He says, watch out. Timothy, be careful. Pay attention. Because don't forget, here's what Paul knows. He knows that you can get misguided even as you're looking at Scripture. He remembered from his own life that he missed it at one point. He knows that you can drift. So he says to Timothy, first of all, be careful. And remember that this is not just about you. Be careful because of your own salvation, but this is bigger than you. What God does in people's lives is important. So what he does in yours, pay attention. This is bigger than you. And we need to remember that as we get often hung up on our own questions and our own doubt, we need to work through that because there's a lot at stake. This is not just about us. My son was driving in the car with his children recently in the back seat and was listening to his daughters have a conversation. I'm going to do a disclaimer. So when I used to hear people talk about their grandchildren, I couldn't understand why, and I thought, I'm never going to do that. But I didn't know how insightful mine would be. I can't help myself. So Mira, the 5-year-old, was telling her sister about a little boy in her class who gets in trouble, and he messes with her and the other kids. He's just a troubled kid. And she finally stops and she takes a deep breath and she goes, when I have God vision, I love him. When I don't have God vision, I do not love him. Right? You see what I'm saying? But listen to what she's saying. Listen to what she, as a 5-year-old, understands. I can't give what I haven't received. I can't love people well if I'm not receiving love from God. That's the only way I can do it. Every human life bears the image of God. You will never look into the face of someone for whom Christ didn't come to seek and to save to the point of death. So here's how we can start. God, give me God vision. Give me God vision. Help me to see people the way that you see them. In the Bible, you know, God walked in Genesis at the beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden with perfect unity. They were face to face. Then humans blew it pretty quickly. We blew it. And the whole rest of the Bible is God reconciling what we broke, redeeming people to himself, calling us to himself. And for a while, God thundered from mountains, spoke through his prophets. But he was so overpowering. Our sin so separated us from him that even when an angel showed up, he had to say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then for a while, God walked the earth in human skin. Jesus was among us. He could be touched. He cried with people. He ate with people. He went to weddings. He was physically present to show us what God is like because people had become misguided and misunderstood. So he said, live like this. This is it. This is who God is. Now, God's not thundering from mountains speaking to prophets like he did in the Old Testament. Jesus is no longer physically walking in his human body among us. But God is still calling people to himself. He's still offering life. He's still seeking and saving those who are far. How is he doing it now? We're it. We're plan A. We are how he said, I'm leaving you my Holy Spirit. And that is how people are going to discover who I am. See, I'm going to pour it into you, but you need to pour it into others. Let me tell you just why I do what I do. Why I've given my life to this. It is because at first I saw people who had something I wanted. I saw a way of doing life that was peaceful and better. But the reason I do what I do is because I've experienced the resurrected Christ personally. I have fallen in love with Jesus. I have experienced them in the hardest times of my life when he gave me peace. I've experienced him personally when I had life decisions to make and he would whisper in my ear, go this way. I've experienced his provision when I was sure all was lost. I've experienced his joy and his peace at times when that shouldn't have been possible. And now I get the unbelievable honor of watching him do that in the lives of others. I cannot tell you. And you could ask anyone on this staff and they'll say to you, I do what I do because I've experienced the resurrected Christ. people sign up and help kids in Kids Crossing. People sign up to lead small groups. People hang out with teenagers because we've experienced the resurrected Christ, and we so want that for them. And we understand this. We're the plan. We're the plan. So ask God to give you God vision. Start there. Would you give me God vision? And then be very intentional. Be careful about your own spiritual growth. Make sure that you know that what he's pouring into you means that you can pour it into others. Get yourself around people you want to be like, who will point you to Jesus. And pray. Let's pray. Even if you start by using scripture, let's pray. And we're going to keep doing this together because a lot is at stake. Father, thank you so much that you left us your Holy Spirit. You didn't leave us alone. And we carry inside each one of us who know you this great treasure. And I pray that you will inspire us to pass it on. For those who don't yet know you, God, would you inspire them to know you more? Would you inspire them to get people in their lives who can point to you? And we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in our lives and in this world. And we pray all this in your name. Amen and amen.